You may have noticed in your bulletin that we're still going to have the Good News Club. It was postponed till Tuesday, this Tuesday. What do I have on there, 3 o'clock? I think it's 3 o'clock. This coming Tuesday, yeah. And it will be, I think, at 3 o'clock. And everybody is welcome who is interested in getting the gospel to the kids. We haven't officially gotten the go-ahead from Brenham Elementary School, but we're going on faith anyway. We're going to be prepared and let the Lord take care of those other issues, if there are any issues. Also, you see, I have that you need to mark your calendar, which is going to be November the 11th, 12th, and 13th. That's in your bulletin. November 11th, 12th, and 13th. That's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And those are the days that we're going to celebrate our 25th anniversary of Country Bible Church. And it is going to be a wingding. You don't want to miss that. So mark your calendar. And if somebody says we're inviting you to something on any of those dates, say, sorry. I'm already engaged. So things are coming together. I've been planning this in my mind for a while, and things are coming together, and it's going to be very special. And so this is the biggest event that this church has ever done, and we're going to need volunteers to have this all come about. We have a little over 100 people over the 25 years that have come to Country Bible Church, and they have moved away or they go to another church or whatever it may be, and we're inviting all of them. So we generally have somewhere around 100 people here on a regular Sunday, and we're inviting 100 more. Now, none of them might come, but then again, maybe a good number of them will come. And so anyway, you want to mark that because it's going to be really special. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God, a God of grace, a God of mercy. You are also a God of justice and righteousness. We need to keep in mind of all those attributes as we serve you, as we grow in grace and knowledge. And we pray that you will help us this very morning to have an open mind and let the words speak to us so that we can make good choices, that we can be good ambassadors. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Amos chapter 5. We ended last time on a verse, chapter 5, verse 13. And we essentially completed that, but I want to start there again today. Amos 5:13. Here it is on the board if you want to see it here. George, kill these lights right over me. Let's see what happens. Yeah, just keep them off because I can still see all right. And I have a lot of PowerPoints today, and that will... Can y'all all see that okay? Oh, is the TV on? Oh, okay. Don't tell me we have trouble with our new TV. Okay. All right. Amos has laid out the offer that God makes to us, in fact, to all nations, an olive branch, meaning something that is peaceful. The opportunity to humble ourselves and to obey Him, and He will be with us. But the other side of that coin is what happens if we do not, or any country does not. And some of the things that we've read so far is enough to curl your hair. Some of you already have curly hair. Some of you have hardly any hair. It's just an expression. It means that it's awesome to be under the judgment of God. And when we got to verse 13, when I first read it, I thought, that can't mean what it looks like right at on the surface. Amos 5:13, therefore at such a time, when all this calamity is going to take place, when things are going south, so they speak, when things are getting worse and worse, it says at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Now, when you read that, you would think, okay, if I'm prudent, if I am smart, I won't speak out about the injustice, the immorality, the decadence. I will just keep my mouth shut because that way I'll be safe. And I'm here to tell you that you're in a more dangerous position than you would be if you were before the king and telling him that he's a charlatan. Why do I say that? Because if you try to retreat into the shadows rather than letting your light shine, and as darkness gets worse, gets darker and darker, if you're going to try to take the easy road, the line of least resistance, I'll just go along to get along. People do that mainly because they don't want any trouble. They want to be safe. And again, I say, if you do that, you are in the greatest of danger. Not from man, not from a king, not from the government, not from any business, not from any of that. But from who? God. We need to remember that. That's one reason when I read this, I said it cannot mean what it appears to mean there. And there's at least two ways to look at this, which is the right way to take it. Now, we know that it doesn't mean if you want to be safe, play it safe. That's the smart thing to do when times are evil. Amos was writing this. He was a prophet from the southern kingdom going to the northern kingdom, and he was declaring it in full measure. So he didn't keep his mouth shut. Did the apostles keep their mouth shut? Not after the resurrection, they didn't. Christ's resurrection, that is. And Jesus Christ did not keep his mouth shut either. So this can mean that it would be prudent, a prudent person keep his mouth or keep silent was because no one would listen to him. Why give wisdom and encouragement and inspiration to people when they're not interested? And so they just remain silent. That could be one interpretation of this. And another one is that those who are wise and know the truth and are ready to declare the truth can't speak because they're dead. That's another possibility. But what we know for certain is it's not saying take the easy road. Here's a verse that would highlight that. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8 and 9. Open your mouth. Isn't opening your mouth different than keeping silent? Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Notice the Bible recognizes that we have rights. And where did they come from? From God. Verse 9. Again, open your mouth. Judge righteously and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. Now, at times, that would be dangerous. Judge Napolitano wrote a book. I have it. And the title of the book is, It's Dangerous to Be Right When the Government is Wrong. He didn't remain silent. He excoriates those in office who have gone to the dark side. So we ended on this verse last week, but I wanted to hit it one more time for you to understand there is no excuse to take the easy road in order to try to dodge something that might be uncomfortable because you are afraid. We are the light, or should be the light. The light shines, and the light teaches the Word of God to anyone who will listen. Okay, verse 14 and 15. This is what we're going to handle today. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. That should get your attention. I mean, when it comes, in other words, we're talking about a life and death issue here. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you. Now, what is the, look at this title, the Lord God of hosts. If that was translated more literally, it would be the Lord God of the armies. The host are the heavenly host, and it's talking about the angelic creatures. The multitude, innumerable number of armies of angels in heaven. It is Jesus Christ who is commander in chief of those armies. And we saw in Colossians, when we were in Colossians not too long ago, it was Jesus Christ who created the universe, of course, and the earth. It was created by Him and for Him, and it is held together by the power of His Word. That is the same person who is the Lord of hosts, meaning the Lord of the angelic armies. What this verse is saying, you better pay attention. This, we're talking about, thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you. This is the ultimate person of the universe we're talking about. And if He is not with you, then what is He? Against you. He says, you're either with me or against me. And we don't want to be on that against side. So that kind of jumps out at us right from the beginning. So, seek good and not evil, that you may live. You may live. And thus may the Lord God of the armies be with you, just as you have said, and now we have a quote here, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Now this is written to the Jews. Joseph, of course, is referring to, his name was changed to Israel, so this was written to the Israelites, but it is pertinent to us as well. That's why it's recorded, why we have it, in, even though it's in the Old Testament. So let's look at this first phrase. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. I don't want you to see that yet. Okay. Seek, the first word is the kal imperative. Kal means it's just a kind of a normal Hebrew verb that has the action involved with it. And it is an imperative mood. So these are not suggestions. This is God commanding us to do good and not evil, that you may live. Now, this may sound like a threat, but actually it's a manifestation of God's grace, because He is offering an out, offering an opportunity for someone not to be judged along with the nation. And most of the people were going along with the horrible things that the rulers were doing. And they were abusing the unfortunate and aggrandizing and heaping blessings on themselves at the expense of those that they were supposed to take care of. So it was possible for them to separate from their evil rulers and from those who were following them. Isn't that important for us today? Isn't that important for us to know as well? I've got to get a crowbar to get these separated. Okay. Now, if there ever was a time in our history that we need to be aware of this and take advantage of it, it is when? Now. That's how the Word of God is alive and powerful, because here we are in this somewhat innocuous book of Amos. Hardly anybody knows it's there. Written thousands and thousands of years ago, and yet God is speaking right to us today. We have that opportunity. Our government is corrupt. Our society is decadent. Most churches and pastors are too afraid or too politically correct to oppose the evil that is destroying our country. That is a fact. It's not an opinion. But we, all of us, in fact, no believer, no one is forced to go along with it, are we? And now we have this option. We can separate from them. We don't have to obey the immoral and unconstitutional so-called laws and directives. In fact, if we do, that is not pleasing to God. He expects us to make right decisions and, like Him, stand for righteousness and justice. And according to our verse, people who seek God and hate evil, then the God of the armies is with them. Do you think that God is with us as a nation today? No. He is opposed to us. And we have this grace period before the balloon goes up, before the shoe drops, or whatever you want to call the justice of God destroying us. We have that opportunity to what He says in chapter 4 about five times, "Turn to Me that you may not die." We have that opportunity now. The question is, are we going to denounce evil? Or are we going to take the easy road and not say a word? God's not happy with that. Now it says that you may live. Is this verse salvific? When I say salvific, I mean, does that mean that you have to seek good and not evil that you may have eternal life? Is that what it's saying? No. This is a physical deliverance that He's talking about. He's talking to a nation. And so, through the Word, God is talking to America the same thing. We get in a pattern to where we think every day is going to be the same. It goes on and on. Nothing really big is going to happen. But God is weighing and measuring everything that we do and say. And there is a point when His grace and mercy stops and His wrath, His justice comes upon us like a mighty stream. And if we continue to go down the path we're going now as a country, we will be destroyed. It's not if, maybe, or anything. It will be. That's what we are seeing here. Now it says in verse 15, "Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gates." Hate evil and love good. Is it hard to distinguish what's going on in our country? What is evil and what is good? Couldn't be clearer, could it? How can anyone not recognize the difference between good and evil of what's happening to us in our country. All that is needed is to hold issues up to the light, to the Word of God, so that we can tell what is good and what is evil, isn't it? I want you to turn in your Bibles, and I have it here as well. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Now, the writer of Hebrews is rebuking the believers because they have been instructed long enough. They have had enough Bible teaching to where now they should be teaching others. But they're not. They're not prepared. They're not ready. So that's the tone when we start out in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time, after all the teaching, you ought to be teachers yourself. And by the way, when you learn and grow spiritually, that's a good thing. Hopefully you're retaining it and hopefully you're applying it to your life. But that's not all that you need to do. You need to be a teacher as well. Because the masses out there are spiritually ignorant. They are biblically ignorant. They can't connect the dots. So it's up to us to take opportunities to those who have an ear to hear and eyes to see to teach them what we know. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Can you forget doctrine? All you have to do is quit taking it in and it'll vanish. You need milk, not solid food. Can you see the rebuke there? Verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. If you had to guess of the percentage of believers in this country who are only getting milk, what would it be? Where would you guess? What percent of people in America, if they get any doctrine at all, they're getting just milk? Would you say in the 90s maybe? You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. In other words, we have a problem in America, in fact, all over the world. The believers that are out there are baby believers. Most people, most Christians in America, if they're church going, they go one time a week on Sunday morning. And they get a 20-minute sermonette. Some go on Wednesday, very few. And if that's all you're getting, you're a baby believer. You cannot reach maturity by getting doctrine taught one time a week, 20 minutes worth, and then go to church on Wednesday, and it's just not going to happen. So, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. It's not talking about age, it's talking about spiritual. It's for the spiritually mature. For those who have their powers of what? Discernment. What am I teaching on Tuesdays and Thursdays? Discernment. There are so many areas in this life that are gray, and you have to have discernment. And as you continue to grow in the Word, you develop discernment. You can analyze in an educated, analytical sense issues, not only that you find yourself in, but others as well. Discernment is so important. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. What does it say? Trained by what? Constant practice. You know what? We call this a church, but you know what you're really sitting inside of right now? A gymnasio. in the Greek, a gymnasium in the English. What do you do in a gymnasium? Well, you work out, you practice. If you've been watching the Olympics, those swimmers, how much do they practice? Have you listened to the Ledinsky, what's her name? Is that it? The woman, she, what's her name? Ledecky, yeah, thank you. Ledecky. She swam this race. I never saw one like it. The camera was, they couldn't even get the rest of the field in the camera view where she was. She was 2 seconds ahead of the world record. And they, every time they would ask her, how can you do this? She said, practice, practice, practice. And that's what we're doing. We're in the gymnasium. We're practicing right now. We are learning how to execute the Christian way of life when we get outside these walls. If you don't have it, then you're going to do whatever is good in your eyes, whatever you feel like doing. How's that going to work for you? So, constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We should have no problem distinguishing good and evil, those of us who are consistent intakers of the Word of God. It's just nothing to us. We know good from evil, but there are masses out there struggling with these issues when the Word of God is crystal clear on them. The Bible addresses this issue in several other verses. Here's one. Now, I've got a whole list of these because we're talking about good and evil, and we are up to our eyeballs in evil in our day. And the Bible addresses it, so here we go. Psalm 34:14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. These are all imperative moods, by the way. Through this whole thing, they are commands. Depart from evil. How can you depart from evil if you don't even know what it is? There are so many Christians today that are going along with this transgender garbage and the same-sex garbage and all that, and they're really struggling because they have no absolute, they don't know the Word of God. And I'm talking about Christians as well. They can't depart from it because they don't even know what it is. And why don't they know what it is? Because they don't know the Word of God. Psalm 37:27. Again, we have, depart from evil, do what is right, then you will enjoy lasting security. When you do that, God is with you. That's the security. Proverbs 11:27. Whoever diligently seeks good, seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Can y'all think of a way that a believer might diligently seek good? Aren't we seeking good when we diligently seek His Word? And when we diligently seek good, then we have a promise in our verse in Amos that we'll see that says that He will be with us then. But evil comes to him who searches for it. Have you ever heard of the saying, if you're looking for trouble, you'll find it? Have you ever heard that? That's what this is talking about. We should seek peace and not evil. I was talking to Kyle Yates. Y'all have heard of him. He's the young man in prison in Florida. He's been there, I think, 6 years already. Phenomenal young man. I say young, I think he's 45. That's young to me. And the reason I'm bringing him up, because he tells me what a dark place this concrete cage is. Because you have people in there, a lot of men in there. They're not seeking peace. They're seeking evil. They want trouble. You can be going to chow and just look at somebody, and if you make too long eye contact, that could be a stabbing. That could be a fight. They're looking for trouble, and they find it every single day. That's one reason it's so dangerous in there. and to have mercy on someone, to be thoughtful towards someone, they look at as being weak. It's the macho mentality. And there's guys outside that have the same thing. And he is in there teaching. He'll be through today, but he teaches Bible doctrine. I believe he has the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. And he is teaching about 10 clicks above what a normal pastor would teach because he has systematic theology. He's got it. But those who search for it are going to find it if you want trouble. If you want to search for evil. Proverbs 14:19. The evil will bow down before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Now that's an eschatological verse, meaning in the future. Those that seem like they have the upper hand today that are evil, there will be a point in time where they will bow down before the good. And the wicked at the gates of the righteousness. Now the gates, when we keep seeing the word gates, it's talking about in the courts, places of adjudication. Because that's where they held court, essentially, was at the city gate. And that's what we see this. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. So if you think you can slip in a little evil, if you think you can play it safe on this particular occasion to stay safe, then you have sided with evil and God sees it. You know, even if you don't do anything, but you're thinking that way, He knows that as well. We can't get away. Proverbs 17:20. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. You see, when it's talking about the heart, it's talking about the cardia. That is the dominant portion of your soul. If you have what this calls a deceitful heart, if your heart is not right, even if you're a believer and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're carnal, you're just like an unbeliever, your heart is not right. The only way that God is going to be on your side again as a believer is to acknowledge that arrogance and your sins to God, and then your heart is right, and then God is on your side. That's how it works for us believers. We don't have to plead and beg God to forgive us. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge, if we confess our sins, it just means to acknowledge them to God. God the Father, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you acknowledge your sin to God, not only does He forgive you for that sin or any sins you name, the ones that you committed that you didn't know were sins, the ones that you committed that you forgot about, He wipes the debt clean. Now, your heart is right. God is on your side. You have the power of the Holy Spirit working on your behalf. Now the thing to do is to produce good and righteousness. Experiential righteousness. The problem is in the heart. And he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. If you know someone that has a perverse tongue, that doesn't mean necessarily that they're cursing and all that. A perverse tongue is one that gossips. A perverse tongue is one that maligns. A perverse tongue is a tongue that never is uplifting or encouraging. It's always doom and gloom and bringing people down. Those people, what does it say? Fall into evil. That would be the complainers as well. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Well, don't we have a lot of that going on? Notice it says, woe to those. This is a dire warning from God. Those who say that same-sex marriage is legitimate is calling evil good, are they not? Those who say that Christians who refuse to participate in same-sex weddings and they are guilty of discrimination are calling evil good, aren't they? Those who advocate for gun control are calling evil good, are they not? Those who claim that capital punishment is immoral and a cruel and unjust punishment, they are calling something that is good evil, aren't they? Do you remember what Amos chapter 3 verse 10 said? It says they don't even know how to do what is right. And those that fit that category call evil good and good evil. And we see it everywhere across the board. Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 22. For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Is that relevant today? Luke 6:45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, again, if he has a good heart, he's humble, he's obedient to God. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bring forth evil. For out of abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You know, they say the eyes are the window of the soul. I don't believe it is. I believe it's the mouth. You want to know what a piece of person is like? Just listen to them. Listen to what they say. John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29. I want you to go in your Bible to this verse. It's a very important verse, and you need to know how to rightly divide it. Because it's misunderstood many times. That's John chapter 5, verse 28. John 5:28-29. This is Jesus Christ speaking. It says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. What is he talking about? There will be a time when all who are in the tombs, that means unbelievers and believers both, doesn't it? It includes everybody. There's going to be a resurrection for every person, is what this is saying, what is acknowledging. This is John 5:28. Then verse 29. Hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good. Now, you notice up here I put the definite article, the good. Because that's what it is in the Greek. It's just not good, it's the good. And the good is referencing believing in Christ. It's not just who have done all the good, they've done a whole lot of good, their good deeds outweigh their sins. That's garbage. So everyone's going to come out of the graves, and those who have done the good, believed in Christ, to the resurrection of life. You find that if you want more details in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and following. Talking about the rapture there. And those who have done not just evil, the evil. There is a definite article before agathos here, good, and before evil, the evil, and that is rejection of Christ. So, and those who have done evil, the evil, rejected Christ, to the resurrection of judgment. we are going to be resurrected before the tribulation begins, and we will be in heaven, and we will go through what is called the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to be evaluated to see if we're going to be on that gold medal, silver medal, or bronze. Or if we're not even going to be on the podium at all. It has absolutely nothing to do with eternal life, whether you have it or not. All your sins aren't going to be trotted out and judged. Why? Now, you ought to be able to answer that in a heartbeat. Why aren't your sins going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? Because Christ already paid for them. So we're going to be a resurrection of life. And those who have done the evil rejected Christ to the resurrection of judgment. Those unbelievers, every one of them, who denied Christ, they died denying Christ, then they're going to be resurrected as well. This is going to be at the end of human history. It's in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 in that area. It's called the Great White Throne. Now, here's the question. Surely they're going to be judged for their sins, right? I want to hear that louder.
No.
No. Oh, that's a shocker to most people. You tell most people that and they'll look at you like you have three heads. No. Even unbelievers aren't going to be judged for their sins, because two times in verse, I think it's 12 and 13, it says that all unbelievers from all time will be resurrected and stand. Sounds like there's going to be some kind of body there. Stand before Jesus Christ, not as their Savior, but as their judge, because they rejected Him. And they will be judged according to their works. Why? They're being judged for what they want to be judged for. They depended on their works, not Christ. And so they'll be judged according to their works. Of course, their works are as filthy rags. Isaiah chapter 46, 6. And they will be tossed into the lake of fire. I just wanted to make sure you understood this, because there are those who would say everyone's going to have a resurrection. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And that's where they try to build their case. Your good works are going to be judged against your bad works or sins. And if you're heavier on the good works, then you're going to make it into heaven. If not, you're going the other direction. That's what they try. It doesn't have anything to do with that. If that was true, then Christ made a wasted trip and He suffered uselessly on the cross. Now, we got in verse, 15, I believe, isn't it? Back to Amos. We're back to Amos. Sorry. Yeah, verse 15. It says, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Now, hate is a cal imperative, means it's a command. You hate evil. Love is a cal imperative as well. We're commanded to love good, and establish is a hifil imperative, justice in the gate. So, there's a question. And that would be, God doesn't, I'll put it in question form. Does God allow us to be neutral in our attitude towards love and evil? No. See, a lot of Christians think they're safe. Well, I don't want to get overboard. I don't want to overdo this. I'm just trying to get along, so I'm not really going to take a strong stand either way. How many are like that? There is no neutrality. Christ said, you're for me or you're against me. And so I'm going to give you some verses to show what our attitude should be towards evil. Here's the first one. Romans 12:9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Look at all the imperatives in here. Look up here. What I have in red are commands for us to obey. Do not. Present active imperative. It means keep on not quenching the Holy Spirit. Imperative mood. Quenching, by the way, if you don't know what quenching the Holy Spirit means, every time that you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit indwells your body. You can't get rid of Him, but you essentially have put Him in the back seat, and now you're in control of your life, is what it amounts to. And He says, don't do that. Do not quench the Spirit, verse 20. Do not despise prophecies, verse 21. Test all things. How do you test things? How do you test all things? Right here. These are the scales. This is our measuring book. This is called the canon of Scripture. And canon there means a measuring stick. Hold fast what is good. You have to make a concerted effort to hold on to what is good. And that includes your thoughts as well. And then, verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. That's a present middle imperative. We don't have a middle voice in the English. It means that the subject participates in the action of the verb. So abstain from every form of evil. Psalm 97:10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. This is a cal imperative. Do you notice that? God is requiring us, commanding us to hate evil. He preserves the lives of His saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Isn't that great? You want safety? You want security? Then seek good and hate evil. God will be with you. There's where the security is. Psalm 119 verses 103 through 104. Psalm 119, verses 103 through 104. We're talking about verses telling us to hate evil. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He's talking about Bible doctrine, the Word of God. Verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You know, I don't know about you, but I hate the immoral, the unconstitutional decisions of these imbecilic justices of the Supreme Court. I hate that decision on same-sex marriage. I truly do. I also hate their decision on Obamacare, unconstitutional. As well. I hate the unconstitutional, immoral, detestable, ungodly directive from our president that told our entire country, the school boards, to go along with his putrefied transgender policy. I hate that. I also hate the unconstitutional, imbecilic, freedom-destroying gun control laws that our corrupt Congress have passed. We don't have lawmakers, we have lawbreakers. The law, the supreme law, is the Constitution. And they're trying to dance all around the Second Amendment, and it's clear as a bell. I hate the unconstitutional, dangerous, and nation-destroying executive order from our president concerning amnesty for illegal aliens. I hate that. It's destroying our country. These are irreparable. When you have so many of these foreigners that are here to take, not to give, they don't want to be part of our culture, they don't want to assimilate, they're here for all the free stuff, then our culture changes. And it will not be the same, and you cannot undo it. I hate that. Of course we give to the needy, but we don't give to lawbreakers who ignore our laws. And we don't give to the needy. Take from people who are producing and giving it to people who do not, who are not working. That's what we're talking about. Yeah, we should be generous. We should give to our neighbors and people who are in need. But these are lawbreakers. They're not here, the majority of them, to become good Americans. They don't learn our language. They get free health care, free education, free food. They're on the dole in every way. And most of the money they make, or all they can, send it back to Mexico. That is insane. You can't go to the idea that aren't we supposed to give to the needy and cover that? That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not righteous. That's stupid. And it's nation destroying. Now, if you had an illegal alien, and I'm not saying undocumented worker, someone that has broken the law to get into our country, and they are in need, they live next door to you and they're starving to death, or their house is on fire, whatever it might be. Sure, you try to help them. But we're talking about government policy that is destroying our nation by taking the people who don't volunteer to help these people. Look at these sanctuary cities. Should we apply that to them as well? And the illegal immigrants that are here that are raping our women, murdering, plundering, and they have a safe place in a city. The law supposedly can't even touch them. That's not mercy. It's unrighteous. Many times it is immoral and it's despicable. So, why is it not wrong for me to hate these? And I might ask you, if you don't hate them, why not? Why is it not wrong to hate these things? Because they're evil. And we are to hate evil. And not be neutral. And when you hate something, you stand against it. You open your mouth and you voice the righteousness of God so they can see the difference. Our nation today is split right down the middle, pretty much. It's polarized more than any time in my lifetime. And you can talk about politics, you can talk about all those other things, but I see it clearly as a polarization for those who are for good and for those who are for evil. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this. I can stand for what's right, for what is just, and hate evil. And you can do the same. If there's enough people that are going to stand on that right side, stand for good, then God is going to be with them. And this nation can be turned around. But if we continue to degenerate and have Christians that are sitting on the sidelines because, oh, I don't want to get involved, that's politics. That's not trusting the Lord if you get involved. That's what's eating away at our country. Believers with their mouth shut. Now, I want to hasten to say that I'm not saying that we should hate the people. Nowhere have I said that. We're not allowed to do that, are we? What are we to do to our neighbors? What kind of love? Greek word, agape love. What about our enemies? What are we supposed to do with them? You know, pray for them and love them as well. Now, when I'm talking about loving them, I'm not saying that you even have to like them. There are certain people in our government that I will never like. But I have to be careful that I don't hate them. I have to recognize they're in darkness. And a lot of them, maybe even most of them, are in darkness and don't even know it. I need to pray for those people. That the light of the truth of God's Word will shine upon them so they can see what they're standing for, this evil, for what it is. They can change. God offered that opportunity to the Israelites. He offers it to us. He even offers it to, I'd like to name some people, but I probably better not. You know who they are already. Both male and female. Is the Bible alive and powerful? Is it speaking to you? It surely speaks to me. I'd like everyone to please bow your heads. This last portion of this service is for those who are either here or maybe live streaming or will get this on tape or something. It looks grim. But we are children of the Most High. The Lord Jesus Christ is our King. The Lord Jesus Christ controls history. He can and He will turn things around if we will turn to Him. But we have to know who He is. He's already conquered death, the biggest enemy. And the biggest victory is that He has done away with the penalty of sin. Now the issue is, what do you think of Him? He is the Son of God. He went to the cross. He died on the ghastly horrors of that cross. He was buried, but death couldn't hold Him in. Nothing could. He rose from the grave. We serve a risen Savior. And now He offers eternal life. Life that never ends, simply for those who trust Him. The moment that you stop depending on your works and you start depending on His work on the cross alone, in that moment, you are born again. You become a royal family member of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now you have the high honor to represent Him on earth and to see Him work mightily even through your life. Now, Father, we're so thankful for the revelation that You've given us in Amos. We are without excuse. We pray that You will give us discernment as to when and how and what to say, so that indeed You will preserve our nation. We pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.